And hello, all.
Hey, good morning.
Yeah, it's been a doozy. A couple of days, there was some regret. But you know, hey, I'm here, and Lord willing, you have to forgive a little bit of the unkemptness. The beard kind of grew a little out of control, and the lack of initiative to deal with it was just not there. Just not there.
You don't look horrible.
Yeah.
Thank you. Well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bible to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. My voice is still a little, you know, getting used to it, getting back into the groove of things. You know, you have some tubes and pipes down your throat for 12 hours. Things are going to be a little dicey as they kind of get through this. So you know, gonna jump right into it. So beg your indulgence on this. But, you know, here we are talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and who He is and everything that He has done for us and what He is to us. And when we start taking a look at this subject of His names, and we start taking a look at the subject of specifically Him referred to as the Father, there was several individuals during that time when He was here on this earth in His earthly ministry that caused quite a few of them to rebel against that. And it is still even today one of the most controversial forms of His name that people try to explain away in any which shape they can. But I think what we find is we find that the Lord has given His title to Himself for a very important reason. To be a father is something that is not taken lightly. To be a father is something that is very much based on you know, the parentage is based off of the giving of a person's life to the development and growth of another. And we find that this term father is one that should be very endearing to us. So let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You again for the time, and we thank You again, Lord, that we have this opportunity this morning to meet with You. And Lord, we just pray that all above everything, that Your name and You, who You are, would be glorified. And that, Lord, You would just give us all the clarity of mind and strength and what is necessary, Lord, to understand this concept, to understand this principle of Your name. I thank You again, Lord, for just the blessing of being able to be here and for those that are here. And I pray, Lord, that this time would be a time that we learn of You, a time, Lord, where we are humble in Your presence and, Lord, receiving Your instruction. Thank You again for all that You have blessed us with, and these things I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 9, and it says very specifically, in a messianic prophecy in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, this is obviously a name that is given very frequently this time of year. As we start talking about the Christmas season as it comes upon us and recognizing Christ coming here in His human form. And what we begin to realize is that this passage contains quite a few things that are more than just titles of salvation, but it includes messianic prophecies in regards to things of the government, something that, you know, obviously is at the very forefront of our mind in this day and age, how that's all going to work, what he does for us, the things that he contains within himself, those wonders and those things that of his might, as we've talked about. But here, as it says, the Everlasting Father, this passage is specifically this name is one that is is part of the Trinity. We know about God the Father, we know about God the Son, we know about God the Holy Spirit. But what we find with him being called this, that there is a connection to it. That God is our Father. And including when he is referred to as the Son, he is also referred to as a Father. When you think about this, it makes perfect sense. When God is called a Father is known for creation, for procreation, for instruction, for development, for growth. And we find that that's what Jesus Christ came to do. We find that Jesus Christ came and specifically lived this life so that we might have life in him. When we begin to realize how in depth God is in his plan and his what he has called us to do, we begin to realize that God is not just giving this an arbitrarily in an arbitrary form, but is given it with a specific purpose to say it is from him that there is life. You go through, you take a look at all the things, and they are associated with the life that is found in Jesus Christ. We are born again. There is an emerald rainbow surrounding the throne that represents life. He is referred to as the life. That is one of his names. And when we as Christians look at that and we believe that those are all things that have taken place upon salvation, it should be very common sense for us to understand that he is a father to us in that way. Here he is, he's given us such a great, precious life that we are to live for him right now. A life that is exemplified by what he did for us. And when we think about this, and if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, let's go to the book of Exodus first. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. For Israel, this is not something that is far from them to understand. They've always viewed God as a father. They've always viewed him as something that is very close to them. In verse 22 of Exodus chapter 4, it says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." He makes it very clear here. They're from him. They didn't come about of their own. I mean, God made it very clear that this nation of Israel was just a small, sliver of humanity. But the Lord has made something out of Israel that he hasn't done with anyone else. And this is what God does. So for Israel to declare God the Father, to us, that makes logical sense. You go over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and in verse 6, it says, "Do ye thus requite," excuse me, "do ye thus," is that the right verse? Here, there we go. Yeah. Ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he the Father that hath bought thee? Has he not made thee and established thee? Now, this is a very interesting part, because he also refers to this Father in the form of not begetting something, but actually buying. I mean, are we not bought with a price? We begin to realize that this term Father is not something that is just limited to what our narrow little mindsets might be. But Israel, again, receives him as their father. Take a look at 2 Samuel. The book of 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 7. And here we find some promises to David. And it says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And what we find in verse 14 of this passage is that God is clearly showing and identifying to us that there is a connection. You know, as David developed in life, God continued to give him promises. He continued to promise to him what was going to happen. But here in 2 Samuel 7:14, God gives him something that is very, very, very true. Guidance. Direction. A father figure in his life. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesse was out of the picture. But what it means is that David needed a spiritual understanding, a spiritual guidance, a spiritual leading in his life that was like that of a father, specifically to be able to lead an entire nation and lead an entire country. So when Isaiah mentions here this son, who is also the father, this is the Messiah, it's no great revelation to those that have studied Scripture, to those that have studied what God is telling the nation of Israel. Go back over to the book of Isaiah, and I want you to see a few things here. Isaiah chapter 63. And here again, we see this calling out of the nation, and it says, doubtless, in verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 63, doubtless thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. Now, this is something that when a traditional Jew would read this, would understand this as God. They would not understand this as Jesus Christ. But here we are, several chapters already now removed from Isaiah chapter 9, where it calls him the everlasting Father. We find again this connection to him. The more we see these names, the more we see that it is not just simply Jesus Christ who this is referencing, but it intertwines with all the rest. It intertwines with the Holy Spirit. It intertwines with God the Father. I mean, when we talk about being a comforter, he says he is that he's going to send another comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. Well, who is the first one that he's referring to? Himself. So there is a blending that is there that I think sometimes we often overlook. And here he is, in this passage, being clearly acknowledged, the Lord is our Father. But notice that he's also acknowledged as the Redeemer. And we just saw a passage where it says he bought them. That's what a Redeemer does. That's what a Redeemer has done for us. And furthermore, notice that he says that name is from everlasting. And what we find with that passage in Isaiah chapter 9 is that it's the everlasting Father. He's never going to stop being a Father. You know, some people can disown their children. Some people can cut them off. There are people that spawn children that don't take the role of a father. And they don't take it seriously. They don't take it wisely. But I'll tell you this. One of the things that's most important for us to realize, that's not God. He's always going to be that. He's always going to be the father that chastens. He's always going to be the father that comforts. He's always going to be the father that corrects. He's always going to be the father that restores. You begin to think about that, and you know, I know this isn't Father's Day, but you think about that for just a little bit, a short period of time, and you realize, guys, that's what being a father really is. If you're not doing those things, if your father figure that you're following after is a man, you need to change your father figure.
Right.
It's God. My father was a good man. But I'll tell you this, God is far greater. And he's everlasting. Meaning that once he's our father, he's always going to be. And I think sometimes we just kind of lose sight of that. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that term everlasting just means he just keeps going. Just keeps going. Just keeps going. Just keeps going. Now, we do know he's eternal, and there's a difference between eternal and everlasting, and I understand the nuances between that. But here it makes it very clear that there was one point in time where Israel did not have God as their father. And then they did. And going forward, he's always going to be that to them. He's always going to be that to them. And I think that's something that we need to take into consideration. And again, this is Israel recognizing this. Take a look at chapter 64. Chapter 64, and in verse 8, it says, "But now, O Lord, art thou our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." You know, when you think about that, that's really what children are like, right? They're like clay. You're trying to mold them into shape them. You want them to be fine, upstanding citizens. You don't want them to be the dredges of society. You don't want them to be the offscour. What you want them to be is you want them to be individuals that truly, truly exemplify good things. I mean, even the individuals that are out there in this life, and I understand there are those that, yes, they, whatever, you know, that you want to call them, that choose not to raise their children the right way. For the most part, parents don't want to see their children in prison. They don't want to see them on the wanted posters down at the local post office. They don't want to see them showing up on the 12 o'clock evening news, or not 12 o'clock, I guess noonday or 6 o'clock news or whatever it is now. They don't want to see them show up there. So what do we try to do as parents? We try to mold them. We try to shape them. And sometimes it means we got to put a little more pressure here just to make sure that that base is going to be strong enough. Sometimes it means we got to cut off a little bit of this to try to do all those things. And we try to do that. That's really what parenting is about. It's like pottery. The Lord understands that with us too. I mean, I'm sure we've heard a lot of sermons about the potter and the clay. I'm sure we've heard a lot of sermons about that. But let's understand that that's really what thus being a father is for Israel. And he keeps telling them that he's got to create new lumps. He's got to try again. He's got to break them into pieces, start over, and go through all this process. But that's really what being a father is. And he uses this as an analogy in that parenting role about what it is that as believers, specifically Israel here, that we are supposed to be in the hands of God, our Father, what it is we're supposed to be doing. I want you to go over to the book of John. But when Jesus Christ comes along and he begins to apply this principle of him being a father to the nation, they reject it. They balk at it. They push off and say, this is not something that is biblical. Because they only saw God as their only father. That's who they were seeking after. In John chapter 10, and he goes through this passage where in verse 29 he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now notice the very next verse, what happens? And the Jews took up stones again to stone. Why would that make them so mad? Because he just made himself God. This goes back to Isaiah chapter 9. I and my Father are one. They're inseparable. They're the same. He just called them their father. But that's the part that they didn't want to receive. Now, again, we've talked quite a bit about why Israel rejects the way that they have. We've talked a lot about how they struggle with that concept, and they're very much humanistic in their form. They want their own self and lifting up of their own selves. But what we find with this passage is that as he's talking about the Father, and if you go back into verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not, and the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He keeps going back and forth with them saying, look, you want to talk about the Father, and here I am doing the work of the Father, doing all these things, the will of the Father, but yet at the same time, you're rejecting everything that is truly what it's supposed to be. Jesus wasn't doing anything that was against what any normal God-fearing Jew should have been doing. It's not like he was going down some totally different road or anything of that nature. Now, what he was doing is he was clearly showing them, this is how you live this life that God has given. They weren't receiving it. They were rejecting it. And what we find is that as they reject Christ, they're rejecting their Father, which they've already had begun to do. I mean, not even too long after they had left Egypt. This was a struggle for them. This is something that they struggled with. Turn to the book of John in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, I want to pick up here with verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." So here he is talking about something that is his Father's. Talking about his Father's place. Talking about his Father's house, where he dwells. And here he is talking about how he builds in that same sphere, in that same environment. And as he continues to go through this, and Thomas asks about the way, and he says in verse 6, the passage that we're very familiar with, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is his own access. He's the one that gauges that. That's why he is part of, you know, why he's called the Father. In verse 7, he says, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Now, this is something that, again, a lot of people just don't get. They don't understand that concept. They don't understand that when we're talking about what it means to see Jesus Christ is the same to see the Father. Because they still want to see something different. They want to see something separate. But they're not. As I've said time and time again, when it comes to the subject of the Trinity, there is nothing on earth that is like the Trinity. There is absolutely nothing. Everything is either triune or three parts or whatever it may be. But there is nothing that is the same way that God is. We can sit there and try to explain it all day long, but at some point in time, you just have to say, "I don't think I'm ever going to understand that. I'm going to actually have to take that by faith. And I'm going to have to say, this is what I believe. How does that all work? I don't know. I've never seen anything like it in my life." Do, you know, a quick survey here. I mean, how many of us believe there are cherubims, right? We believe that. The Bible talks about them. Yeah. Do you have any idea what one of those things looks like?
No.
Anyone want to meet one of those in a dark alley? With a flaming sword? No. We believe they exist. We know they exist. You know, sometimes we go so far in our thought processes that we try to explain some things logically that can't just be explained logically. And that we just have to say, "No, I'm going to take that by faith." Because that's what faith is. "Abraham, I want you to go uproot and move several thousand miles away from everything that you've ever known." That's not logical. "I want you to march around a city 7 times. Blow some trumpets. Watch the walls fall down." That's not logical. I want you to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins because He loved you. And then He rose again the third day because He has the power of life and death. And for you to receive forgiveness of sins and to have everlasting life, life eternal, that new life that He as a Father of gives to you, all you have to do is believe. I mean, look, we can sit there and you can argue all day long about the semantics of logic in that. There's no logic. It's faith. And here, Jesus Christ just told His disciples, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Now look, there is nothing more on the face of this earth than I want is to see My Savior. There's nothing more on the face of this earth than I want to be in the presence with Him. But as Paul said, it's more needful that I'm here. But anytime I ever feel lonely, anytime I ever feel that I have nothing in this world, you realize I can just go to the Word of God and speak to my Father face to face. I don't think Christians really grasp that much. You know, it's good to hear from my dad. It's good to hear from my mom. They like it when I call them. It's good to hear their voice. It's good to see them in person. And until our faith becomes sight, this should be sufficient. You want to know what the Father looks like? He's right here. He's right here. And He makes it very clear. Even when you continue down to verse 9, or verse 8, where it says, "And Philip said, saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." God bless Philip's little heart. He didn't get it the first time, did he? I don't think we do either. He says, Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you that ye have not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in Me. He doeth the works. Believe Me that I am the Father, or that I am in the Father and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the very works' sake." Now, I want you to think about what he just said there. And to a degree, there is something in that very first response in verse 9, where he says to Jesus, "Show me the Father." Where Jesus' response is, "You still don't get it, do you, Philip? You still don't realize." And it's almost like I can sense a different, and this is probably me reading way too much into it, but it's almost like a different response. Like he says, I want to see you. I want to see the Father. And it's almost like the Father responded. It's like, how much longer do you have to be with me, Philip, to understand that you have already seen him? To understand that he is here with you right now. To understand that concept. You know, this term, everlasting Father, the more you dig into it, the more you think about it, the more you realize there is so much here that the Lord is teaching to us. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians. And this relationship, this parentage, is something that Paul picks up on in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, but to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Here, Paul is saying that they're not separable. He's a Father to us. We're in him. Now, you match that up with the rest of what he talks about in the Pauline epistles, and what does he specifically say that we are in the book of Ephesians? We are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Amen? I mean, let's start just kind of wrapping our heads around some of this of what he's saying here. He's saying, if you're in Christ, you're in the Father. Why? Because they are one and the same. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And of course, you know, we see some things that he's talking about. But again, in verse 17, just to back up a little bit here, he says, wherefore come out among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What God is establishing with us is that there is very clearly a determined parentage God has given us that comes from him and him alone. There is none other. Take a look at a couple other passages. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And then we'll be done here. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, talking about unity, and I'll say this, when it comes to the unity of Christ and endeavoring to keep that, there's something that needs to be understood about that, and it is a oneness, because that's what unity is about. But as we go through all of these things, it says in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And all that we see that he's talking about here is all found in Jesus Christ. Because again, he's talking about walking worthy of the vocation. Well, how do you do that? Well, you understand we've all got God as the same Father. Now look, My brother isn't here. So none of you have the same father I do. But in Christ, we all have the same father. And the father says the same thing. And tells us the same thing. And we listen the same way. And we obey the same way. And we walk the same way. And that's how unity is brought about. And what we find is that understanding of it's one God, one Father. And He's in everything. Everything we do, everything that we want, everything that we need, everything that we desire. It's all about Him. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 9 it says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? There's that regeneration. There's that new birth. There's all those new things that the Lord has given to us that are because of His parentage. The everlasting Father. Those are things that we as believers need to kind of clearly wrap our heads around. We grasp that and begin to say, that makes sense. That makes sense. If I'm going to give my own Father reverence, you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure I give God, who is the Father of my spirit, give Him all the reverence that He is due and be in subjection to Him in every single way. Every single way. Finally, let's sum it up with James in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And in verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, there's a lot that is there to talk about the Father of lights, and we could go into a great detail about that, but I'm not going to. What I want to point out with that is there's neither shadow of turning, there's no variableness. The same Father that has been the everlasting is the same one that we have today. He hasn't changed. I heard a service not too long ago. It was, and look, I'm not criticizing just because somebody doesn't happen to meet our certain camp or stripe, okay? I'm not into divisionalism like that. But there is just something about it that just was like, it was just too hip. Can I use that word?
Yeah.
Am I too old to use that word? Hip. I don't know what the Gen Z slang for that is, or Gen Alpha, I don't want to know. But I'll tell you this. I just was like, the point was okay. And I took the point. It was a good point. But everything else about it was just like cringe. I guess that's the word we can use. Can I use that word?
Yeah.
I can use that word?
Yeah.
I was like, to appeal to a new generation. You know, this book has been around for so long. I can't imagine anything else. God's been around a lot longer. And He has not changed in any way, shape, or form. He's the same Father to all those Old Testament prophets and heroes of faith. He's the same God, same Father that He is to us today. The everlasting Father. Let's close with a word of prayer. Brother Dan, would you dismiss us, please?